All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Thank you for the faithful few that persevere to the end, right? It's been a wonderful day. Brother Dennis has done a tremendous job on speaking on very, very important topics as it deals really with parents and how we deal with them and evangelizing them with the gospel, and then also determining if the gospel really has stuck with them. So very, very important. And he's going to continue in a very important matter concerning family worship. And let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Brother Dennis. We thank you, Lord, for his willingness to come and to speak. And Father, on such important matters such as salvation. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon this time of meeting. Lord, may you give us minds that are refreshed and hearts that are ready to hear and to learn what the Scriptures have to say about this topic of family worship. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Well, good afternoon. Thanks for sticking around. We didn't do a sound test. Am I okay, though? I assume I am. Good. Oh, is that clicker up there? I didn't think about that, but I've got some things to click. Good. All right. How many of you ever heard of Richard Baxter? Very many of you know about him. The years of his lifetime are up there. I can't read them from here. That's smaller back there, 1615 to 1691. He became pastor of a English church in a town called Kidderminster in the year 1641. He became a famous Puritan. And they say when Baxter came to Kidderminster, you could hardly find a household which even had a copy of the Bible. Most folks didn't bother even having a copy of the Bible around the house. 19 years later, this is Kidderminster today, not that that matters a lot. It didn't look like that when Baxter was there. Wasn't nearly that bright, I'm sure. 19 years later, when he moved to London in 1660, his biographer said it was hard to find a household where the father wasn't teaching his children through the Scriptures. So in less than 20 years, he went from homes where there was hardly anybody had a Bible to homes where, as a rule, dad was leading family worship at home. He really took shepherding seriously, and one of the primary ways that Baxter thought shepherding should be done was to train dads to teach their own children the Scriptures. Now, I don't know about you, but I learned pretty quickly after I had a young wife and children that I was not ingenious enough to lead a full-blown Bible study every single day at my house. Can you do that, Wade? I couldn't do it. I was unable to do it. He wasn't either. That's part of why I started teaching on this. This actually was originally from that title that you see. I started teaching this at homeschool conventions. My wife and I homeschooled all four of our children, and I picked that title at the time because I kept meeting dads that were totally intimidated about the subject of family worship. And I found that I wanted to aspire just to get them to think about, can we get you in a habit of merely regularly, most days of the week, Bible reading and prayer together? Not necessarily every day. Can we get it to where most days you accomplish that? That you have some time as a family where that you read the Scriptures and pray together. If you accomplish that, regardless of many other parenting flaws and weaknesses, you will have accomplished something of a major magnitude, something very significant. Thinking about that always reminds me of something that John Hanna said. He's a church history professor from Dallas Theological Seminary. He said that his view, and this will betray to you a good sense of my view of marriage, my view of family, my view of family worship, and I thought he captured this well. He said, preaching at our church, Professor Hannah came, he said, you know, if during the course of your lifetime, he said, if on the judgment day we find that you come before God and say, you know, you're a believer, you're going to be allowed into heaven, and there were 745 different areas of sin that you struggled with during the course of your Christian life. And you know what? And you made good progress on 550 of those. And the others you didn't do so well on. He said, I would consider that a successful Christian life. I thought, I've never heard anybody put it quite like that. That's pretty interesting. And he said, I feel the same way about a marriage. That there would come a point at the end of a marriage that a family might say, you know, there are like 39 areas where you folks had real serious difficulties as a family, and you fixed about 28 of them, you know, by the grace of God. So that's probably a successful marriage in the sanctification that the Lord Jesus provides. Well, and that's why I say concerning family worship, if you can get to where most days, as a habit, you do these things, whether you call this family worship, family devotions, our kids began to call it Bible time when they were little. It's a long revered practice that goes way back as a habit in godly families. It goes back before the Christian church. It probably precedes the Christian church, even into ancient Israel. It's a habit that fell into pretty serious neglect during the 20th century, last century. Not much of a surprise because the gospel was pretty neglected in the 20th century. As bad as things are now, culturally for our country, I think we're seeing one of those times when the wheat and the tares are really growing together, and I see more attention to biblical truth and more of a thriving on biblical truth in a larger number of people now than I saw in the 1970s, 1980s, 1990s. I saw a progression even during those years, and it's more so now. In other words, I see more people who are serious about and hungering for the truth and who want to teach their family the truth, and likewise, parallel to that, growing right next to it, a generation that's becoming wickeder and wickeder. Both are thriving at the same time. So we want to talk about men like Abraham, where God tells us, you know, that he chose this man, commanding him to, or making him one who would command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. A passage like this that you're no doubt familiar with from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it tells us that these words are to be words that you teach diligently to your children and talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, to bind them as a sign on your hand, be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house, and so on. Now that, I put that passage up there not because it's about family worship, because I don't think it is. Okay, that's about a way of life, isn't it? That's about a way of life that keeps the Word of God active and alive in our homes. This is a life and a walk that turns daily routines of work and meals and travel and play into moments where we bring the perspectives of God's words before our children. But you know, there are families that can do things like that that don't ever take specific time, targeted time, to sit down and look into, open up and explore the Word of God. And some families feel they can have a deep spiritual life together without taking purposeful time in the Word together. And I have doubts about that. In other words, I think you can practice some of those things, but if you don't take time with your family to say, I'm going to be responsible for teaching them the Word of God, there's still something very important missing. And it's a little like the guy who says, you know, you've seen the old cartoon, maybe the dad who's out on the lake with his son and says, you know, son, we don't need to go to church to worship God. We can do that right out here on the lake. And his son looks at him and says, well, that's true, Dad. We can, but we don't. When we're here, we don't do that. We fish. You know. And people who meditate on the Lord in lots of places And in ordinary moments and in situations like that, usually I found most of those time, those are people who also take intentional periods of time in the Word. In other words, you're not very likely to be doing that if you're not taking intentional times in the Word. And family worship strengthens us in a way that an exercise routine contributes to fitness. But your interest in this today, I'm going to be guessing that your willingness to come today and hear me talk about this was not just to hear me say families should do this. I would guess that you probably came to hear some doable ideas. You're probably already persuaded that families should do this, and you would like to hear some practical ways of doing it better. Maybe you've been frustrated when you tried to lead your family into the Scriptures and into a prayer time together. Maybe it seemed to bomb out. I'm not sure I've met a dad yet who didn't feel like he bombed out when we're doing this. And some of that has to do with the repetitiveness of it. It's just hard to do the same thing on a regular basis and not feel boring. I feel most of the time when I wondered if I was boring the kids, I think really the problem was I was boring myself. that I got tired of me being the one that was always leading in this and doing all of this and not realizing that it wasn't about me. Finding a time of day for it is a big hurdle for a lot of dads. Even many a highly disciplined believer who has no trouble maintaining daily devotions for himself, who just, I'm just as regular as a clock. You know, I get up at this time and I have my devotions and I do that every day and I've done that for 30 years and all of that. You'll find even dads and moms like that will find it a huge challenge sometimes to find a time that works for family worship, because there's distractions and there's different schedules and there's trying to keep little children manageably quiet while having something profitable to say to older children. How do I teach this 12-year-old and this 14-year-old something while the 2-year-old and 3-year-old is also got their mind occupied in some way? I think I said in one of the early sessions this morning that I ended up neglecting it often and sometimes for long periods of time. There would be periods where we went weeks when I simply stopped having family worship. I could say like Mark Twain said about smoking. Somebody asked Mark Twain, does he know how to quit the bad habit of smoking? And he said, yeah, he said, I can do that anytime I want. I've done it thousands of times. And, I could say I know how to restart family worship. I can start family worship anytime I want. I've done it many times. I began repeatedly only to lose steam and settle down into apathy and then repent and start over again, either days later or weeks later. So just to make clear, I'm not talking to you from a platform of perfection at all, but out of my own trial and error. And I think it's resulted in some ideas that'll help. And I hope you won't be either insulted by or surprised, too much shocked by how simple the ideas that help that I have. It comes down to this. Simplify to one basic. Time in God's Word. Time in God's Word. We talk about the Scriptures alone. I see the five solas of the Reformation in your hall here, the Scripture alone being one of them. If there's ever a time to apply the topic of the Scriptures alone, the family worship practice, it really helps in this. Don't let anything make you lose focus on what I call the indispensable center, learning from God's Word. I could talk to you about, and I will even suggest to you some if you would like them, there are some guidebooks and workbooks and systems that you could use and follow. And you know what? For every one of you that finds one of those useful and workable to use, the guy sitting next to him or 5 feet away will say, I tried that book and it didn't do anything for me. It didn't work. A lot of that's just simply because our minds work in different ways. One guy will pick up a copy of this or that book that's a guide to taking families through the Scriptures, and he'll say, this really gives me some structure and help. And the next guy will say, I can't follow it. The author doesn't think like me. It doesn't work for me. You will have to give up on cookie-cutter approaches to keep your sanity if you're going to do family worship. One of the main reasons for that is even if you do find a workbook that you find that works well, you know what? Well, that thing's going to run out of pages pretty soon, and then you're going to be back alone again without a book. And then what are you going to do? You need to ignore a lot of those things if you're going to practice this, time in God's Word. you will not be able to duplicate or replicate the plan of some other dad that you're very impressed with and how he does it. If you're going to make a habit of family worship, it has to be yours. It has to be yours enough that you can accomplish it. It's got to be something that works in your family life. To be sustainable, it's got to be comfortable to your style. I'm not saying you can't be challenged to grow or to stretch a little bit or push beyond your comfort zone a little bit, but when we're talking about something that you're going to be trying to do all the years of your children's growing up in your home, this could be, you could be talking 15, 20 years or so, you are only going to continue to do for that duration of time something that you are capable of doing. And it can't be what somebody else is capable of doing. It's got to fit your particular gifts and preparation and what that's equipped you for. And so this approach, time in Scripture alone. There's nothing in the Word of God that says how long that has to last. There's nothing in the Word of God that says how much you've got to read. You can turn this into a daily schedule, and that's great. There's an advantage to that if you can make it habitual. But make it a habit that works for your family, or you will be banging your head against the proverbial wall and driving yourself crazy. And so I have found that most families need to give up on the idea of a workbook or a guidebook. This does not have to be handled like some sort of school subject. This is a lot more successful family worship is a lot more dependent on a family just letting God speak to your household from His Word, even if you don't say much of anything about it. Even if you don't add much comment to it. A lot of men, by your working schedule, you don't have time to acquaint yourself in depth to prepare like you have some sort of a commentary running in your head about every passage of Scripture that you're going to read with your family. And so, yes, all my attempts to do something on a large scale and to work all the way through somebody's guidebook, and then I'd find, you know, that the book said something I didn't even agree with. So how am I going to use it that day? And I'd try to rework it or reword it. And it was like reinventing the wheel. And I did, and I lacked the time to do that. What if I reduced to this one simple necessity, time in God's Word? That'll be fruitful enough. God can always speak. God is capable of speaking through His powerful Word, regardless of other tools. We did, the Gunderson family, did family worship with the greatest consistency and the greatest profit when we stopped bothering with any tools. And I just sat down at the table and said, today, we've reached Colossians, and so we're going to read Colossians chapter 1 out loud, and then we're going to pray that God will apply it to our hearts. And you know what? We always ended up conversing about it. We always ended up having conversation of some sort about it. There's plenty of time to read other good books. You certainly know, if I'm a book publisher and I've got books back here and all that, I'm not against books. I'm in favor of good books. You know, I'd be right there with Paul writing Timothy and saying, remember to bring me that cloak and the books. You know, that's fine. But there's times for that. But if you're going to do something day in, day out, for years and years and years that involves the Word of God, why not keep it revolving around only the Word of God? So here's how we would do it. First of all, we'd read consecutively through a book of Scripture. Not necessarily consecutively through the whole Bible. But when we would pick a book, we'd stick with it and read consecutively through that book. Obviously, this sounds so simple, but there are men that don't know to do it and that don't think to do it. But if you just do this, if you pick Genesis and you decide we're going to read all the way through Genesis, if you pick Romans and you decide we're going to read all the way through Romans, at the least, guys, it gives you the benefit of not having to figure out every day what you're going to do. You don't have to pick something new. You already know where you are. You were in Romans 4 yesterday. You're in Romans 5 today. You know, it makes it easy for you. You don't have to think something else up. It doesn't put another job on your head. What we would do at times is I would let the kids suggest which book they would like to read next in our Bible time. My son, Wade and I were just talking about my son in Houston, who's a pastor. The first time I ever recall asking our boys at the table, we had finished some book of Scripture, and I said, what book would you guys like to read? Is there any one of you four boys that would like to go into and explore another book of Scripture next? And David, that son, he said, "Dad, can we read Ecclesiastes?" He said, "I don't understand it, and I'd like to understand it better." I said, "Yeah, that's good." And we read through that together, and we read through it slowly, and we got a lot out of it, and it was profitable to him. And it can stir greater interest in the children if now and then they get to pick a book that has captured their curiosity ahead of time, or one that they don't feel acquainted with very well. It involves them in the process. Another thing to do is a reasonable length of reading. Don't feel that you've got to read a long portion. It can be best to not read a long portion. Look at it this way. If you sustain this as a regular habit year in and year out, you will end up reading a lot of Bible. You will end up completing the Bible. But if you make it last too long, many children won't look forward to the time. Most of the time, one chapter of Scripture is enough. And, you know, if it's a long chapter like Luke 1 or 2 that has 80 verses or something, feel free to split them in half. You remember the old adage about preaching, haven't you? You've heard it. As the man who trained me in preaching, Albert Martin, used to say, better to have stopped and surprised people that you didn't go longer than to stun them at how long you went. You don't want to leave your audience shocked at how long you went. Better to give them a pleasant surprise. Wow, he's already done. And that was enriching and that was edifying and I'm still awake. You know, so that's a good thing for everybody. So, another thing we would do is everyone read around. And that is, we would involve all the kids in the reading. We would read around the table. This means everybody shows up at the table with a Bible, by the way. So family worship was not something that Dad would just say, okay, now we're going to gather in the living room to have family worship, and you know, everybody just kind of lays around on the couch or whatever and just listens to Dad read. No, they would come back to the table. Usually it was after a meal for us. They'd come back to the table with a Bible, sit at their same spot, and you know what? I'd read two verses. The boy next to me would read two verses. My wife would read two verses. The next one, and we'd just keep going around. If it was a 28-verse chapter like Colossians 1 or something, you know, we'd divide it up into those two verses each, and we'd go around the table till it was done. What's the benefit of this? It helps everybody pay better attention. You got to know when your turn is coming up, right? You don't get to tune out. I've got to be ready to read. I would teach them to read with expression by the way that I would read, by being a model of reading with expression. Train yourself, Dad, at least, even if you're not getting familiar with the passage, if you don't have time for that, train yourself to read with a kind of expression that's appropriate to the passage. And children will learn to imitate that and do likewise. And that will also help them pay attention to what's written if it's read the way that it was written. I always like Martin Luther's comment on this, that the greatest sin, he told the men that he was training for ministry, your greatest sin in handling God's word is to be inaccurate and unfaithful to its message, all right? And what was the second great? Your second greatest sin in handling God's word is committed by being boring. You know? Don't deliver the word of God in a way that's boring. Don't read it in a way that it sounds like it's bored you. He actually said that. It would take a Martin Luther to say this kind of thing. You know? You can find it in some of his talks to ministerial students. Don't be boring. He said, you sin against God and you sin against those who hear the word of God if you are boring when you read the scriptures, because you misrepresent him, for one, and thus you lead them to have mistaken apprehensions of God in their head. So you know what to do this, to prevent from being boring, just read the chapter ahead of time if you can so you know it better. At least you've got a little bit of familiarity with it. The next thing we would do is everybody would participate in application. Before we started the reading, I didn't have to say this every night or every morning that we had family worship. I never had to say it again after a couple times, but it became clear to our family. I don't remember when I practiced this, but this was one of the best things I did in our family worship. Notably, we're still on that principle of Scripture alone. We're just in the Scriptures only. That's all we're doing. But before we started the reading, all of our boys knew that they were going to have to pick out a verse when we were done and say something about it. They could comment that on something that they found interesting. They could comment on something that, say, that struck me in a fresh way that I'd never thought about before, that it was worthy of note or comment that applied to them. It could even be a question. Their comment could be, I don't understand verse 9. can you explain that, Dad? At which time Dad, of course, would say, nope. You know, sometimes I didn't, sometimes I did. You know, sometimes I understood it pretty well. Sometimes I'd go get a commentary and say, I'll tell you tomorrow what that means after I get to study up on it somewhat. But yeah, usually I had some comment on it. I had some idea. But any of those comments, what that did is that provoked discussion from everybody. And that was so useful. Humorously, you got to keep in mind that we did have to make sure that everybody participating in application did not open the door to this applies to you assertions. In other words, well, my favorite family, this really happened. A family told me this really happened with them. It shows how badly that can go. When after reading James chapter 4, they went back to verse 1, where James asserted, you know, that what causes strife and quarrels among you was the question that James asks. So the dad asked his children, said, what causes strife and quarrels among you? And the one little boy looked at his sister and he said, she does. She causes the strife and quarrels. She's the one that starts all the fights around here, you know. Well, that's not the kind of application that you want. We don't want to go there. So when you ask children, what did you see in this chapter, you'll be amazed at what they saw, and you'll enjoy the conversation, but let them keep it on themselves, you know, and focus on themselves. So the next thing we did is we put certain stress. We put a special stress on certain Bible books. What do I mean by that? Well, for one, to go back to one of the first points I made, when I said reading consecutively through a book of Scripture, and I mentioned not reading consecutively through the whole Bible necessarily, there's nothing wrong with that. But there are probably better ways to get maximum blessing from Bible reading than that. Take it, for instance, like this way. If you're a person who started a 1 year through the Bible reading plan on January 1st, do you know you do not reach any New Testament until August 18th? Well, that just doesn't strike me as healthy for a New Testament Christian. You know, to be missing the content that was written, you know, the words of the Lord Jesus explicitly in the Gospels, letters to churches, which you're not a member of the nation of Israel under all those laws. You're a member of a New Testament church, you know. So those letters to churches, that ought to be part of your routine. So that's not healthy for a New Testament Christian. I know that not all believers will agree with me on this. I've had some that disagreed, but I would say, if anything, I think a New Testament Christian should read the New Testament more than the Old Testament, okay? That's my personal opinion. So that you don't get bogged down in books that don't have explicitly as much application to you as they did to the nation Israel. Now, you may be somebody that really enjoys the history of the Old Testament, and that's great, and you get a lot out of that. That's wonderful. But I think it's very clear that the Gospel of John or the letter to the Ephesians or Romans will be far more relevant to us than Leviticus or Deuteronomy. They're written to us for our era. Or even, you know, Ephesians or Romans or Colossians will be more relevant to us than even Ezekiel or Zechariah. Because you know what the prophets were? The Old Testament prophets were, they were enforcers of the law. They took the people back to the law and said, you know what? You're displeasing the Lord because you're not keeping the laws. And here's what you're supposed to do. And you're not just supposed to do it externally. You're supposed to do it from the heart. You're supposed to love this law, and you don't love it either. You know? But the New Testament letters are written to people much more like us. So much of Old Testament law was symbolic of things that are fulfilled in Christ that don't apply to us in exactly the same way. And so we made a habit of reading. For one, we were in the Gospels frequently. I made a decision early on in our family worship that I want my children to be coming face to face with the words of the Lord Jesus all the time. I want Jesus right in their face. I want him talking to them constantly. I want them having to deal with him because he is the revelation of God. He's the one that really reveals the mind of God. And if they're hearing from him regularly, they're getting the best dose of truth they can get. And then we would read through the letters regularly. We would be sure to read through Psalms and Proverbs often. Four sons? I told you I have four sons. Well, what's the book of Proverbs? It's the Bible's father-son instruction book, packed with wisdom. So Psalms had special importance. We would be reading through them often because, I mean, Psalms teach us how to pray in every possible circumstance of life. They teach us how to worship, and they're even full of messianic themes. They're loaded with Christ. Make Genesis a book that you read often because there's so much of the Bible that, honestly, you can't understand correctly without understanding Genesis. There's so many foundations there. You know, to know about Adam and original sin is a big feature and factor in understanding what Christ did for us as the second Adam and how he represents us. To understand justification by faith, where does Romans start that? Starts that with Abraham. There are so many portions of Scripture that are dependent on Genesis to understand. That reminds me, by the way, when I shared with you about the Tlapaneco people, to whom I minister at their Bible college annually, and sometimes a few times a year. There are some years I've been down there as many as four times and stayed a couple weeks at a time. And one of the first people I met, the first trip I ever made to the Tlapaneco, was a gentleman named Mark Weathers. He said, I'm translating the Bible into their language. And I said, oh, that's terrific. I think that's fascinating. I said, how far have you gotten? He said, this was 2011. He said, I'm almost done with Genesis. He said, this is a hard language. I said, how long have you been here doing this? 41 years. It took him 41 years of being there just to get far enough. He said, it took me the better part of the first 30 years just to get a grip on this language. It's a wild and crazy language. I know I'm deflecting somewhat or diverting somewhat from the subject of family worship, but it's so fun to think about these people. Their language has no regular verbs. Do you know what a regular verb is? Like, have you ever learned Spanish? All the verbs end in AR, ER, IR, something like that, you know? Every verb in the Tlapaneco language conjugates in its completely own original way. It has no resemblance to any other verb. they have no nouns for concepts. Love, justice, righteousness, peace, faith. They have no nouns for those. The only words they know for things like that are active words. You can only describe faith as somebody who's having, who's being, exercising faith. It comes out as a verb to them. And so to say to them that Christ bestows the righteousness of God on us, well, they don't even know how to say that in their language. And so they had to figure out a way to translate these things. Anyway, I said all this to say that now they've got Genesis done. And when he was sent there, when Mark Weathers was sent there by Wycliffe Bible Society, they said, well, we want you to do the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, like they do in so many other languages. And he thought about that, and he got back to them, and he said, can I do Genesis first and then the New Testament? He said, because they need to know that God is their creator. They need to start there. And he said, and even when I get the New Testament done, I'd rather have Genesis to go with it, to pack along with that. And he's getting pretty close now to, here we are 10 years later, his language skills have sped up, and he's got a team of four Tlapanecos who are converted now themselves and who have learned enough Greek themselves to help him work on bringing that into Tlapaneco. So he wanted to do that before Psalms because he understood how crucial Genesis was. So in any case, that's what I recommend concerning certain books. And then tie related scriptures together. If you can do this, some chapters will shed light on each other. You know, if a dad would do something as simple as go just Google a phrase like Psalms chronology, it'll tell you which Psalms were, you'll find a chart somewhere by doing that, that will tell you which Psalms were occasioned by which historical event. So that if Psalm 52 is based on the events of 1 Samuel 21 and 22, it'll tell you. Likewise, we would tie other passages together. When we had to read Leviticus, I decided, well, we would read a little portion of Leviticus, and then I would read a little portion of Hebrews that would explain it, and that would go with it, tie it together for the kids. We would read short books in one setting at times. There would be occasions when we decided, we didn't always do this, but once in a while I'd say, you know what? I want you guys to understand that when Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, he didn't mean for them to get it and say, okay, well, we're going to read chapter one today. There weren't chapters. It was a letter. He wrote their church a letter. He wanted them to read his letter. And so now and then I would say, let's take a little longer today. Let's get this as a whole picture of what it was. And we'd read the entire letter. Or short minor prophets. We'd read their entire, you know, the book of Jonah. the entire book of Jonah, all four chapters, is shorter than many chapters of the Gospels. So you can do that, and you'll get a really good feel for it. Another thing we did is we would have some occasional spontaneity, and that is, if something hit me in my own personal devotions and I wanted to share it, I would just make that the subject of the day, okay? So while I stick normally with my consistent rule of, say, if you're reading through a book of Scripture, keep on going through that. But once in a while, God would deal with me in some area. Remember what I said in one of the morning messages earlier about opening up about your own walk with God and being real before the kids and making sure they know that you need a Savior too? Show them now and then that, you know what? God has been teaching Dad something. Or let Mom do that as well. Let her do it on occasion too. I've been learning this. Here's an area that I've been growing. And so I want to make talking about this the subject of the day. It shows the children that encounters with the living God and His Word are real, that they happen, that you're not just doing this. Think about your child's perspective on family worship. You know what he's thinking. He's sitting there thinking that you do this Bible thing every day because you think us kids need it. Well, you know what? I'm going to show you Dad needs it. No, that's not the only reason I do it. I'm not doing it just because I think you kids need it. I need the Word of God. I'm applying it to myself all the time. So do that in front of them. The only advice I give on this is a piece of advice that John Piper gave, and that is he was talking about the great British historian G.A. Henty, who it was said that Henty could sit down and tell a story about a war that Great Britain had been at, and he could hold children's minds captive for 2 hours while he told the story of this war, just spontaneously off the top of his head because he knew it so well. And John Piper said, you know what? He said, you're not G.A. Henty. He said, you're not that interesting. He said, you're probably not nearly that interesting. He said, have you ever heard a preacher that gets up and talks spontaneously? And what was it like sometimes? Sometimes he was boring. He said, well, you'll be boring too if you try to be spontaneous too often. So you're not interesting enough to speak extemporaneously off the cuff most of the time. I know I'm not. I need notes. I've never preached a sermon without notes, except one time when I had to in Mexico because they didn't tell me I was preaching. So until I got there. But in any case, so don't practice spontaneity too often, just now and then. Another thing we'd do once in a while is we would have the kids lead. By age 10 or 12, I would tell one of them on a Friday, say, you know what? Next week, it's your week to lead family worship. You're gonna pretend Dad's not here. You're going to do it. And do this even with girls. Because that girl of yours, she's going to be a mom one day. And she could use some skill at this at some occasion when Dad has to work late and is unable to do family worship. Or maybe if Dad is unconverted and doesn't want to do family worship. Or if Dad loses interest in doing it altogether or in some way is incapacitated to do it. And so whether I'd had sons or daughters, we would train them to do it. And if they got merely in a habit of picking the reading for that week, when I would assign that to one of my sons, they'd pick a book of Scripture that would last those, 4 or 5 days of the week, whatever, approximately that length, and they'd have us read through it, and they learned. Something else we did then, once in a while I would surprise them with what I'd call creative options. For a while on Fridays, we would call Fridays kind of Bunyan Day, and we'd play an audio recording of the Pilgrim's Progress, and then we'd talk about that. They enjoyed that so much, when we were done, they said, but that was really cool. Did this guy write anything else? And I said, yeah, he wrote a book called The Holy War, which was also an allegory, and so we played an audio of that as well. The next one under that's called The Kingdom Series. That's by a guy called Chuck Black, and it's another allegory of the Bible. We would do those. So on a Monday, you can talk about your pastor's sermon. That's another practice to do. So these are all just ideas, but did you see how, beyond all these things, we'll go on family prayer time in a moment, but it centers on that one basic time in God's Word. Over and over, I've heard families testify to this. Just read the Bible and talk about what you read. Talk about simplifying and talk about taking a burden off yourself. It's easy to plan. God speaks to us. We don't deafen ourselves to that with a lot of other noise as we go straight to His Word. And inevitably, you'll be amazed at how God deals with your family. You'll find it happens the same way that you see God dealing with your church, when sometimes you come and providentially you discover that, wow, you know, here's a Sunday that I didn't feel like coming. I was kind of bummed out, and the message just really spoke to me. You'll have the same thing happen regularly to you in family worship, and it'll reveal, the Word will be revealing things to you that you needed to know. So, I should pause. I think this would be a good time maybe for me just to pause and ask, do anybody have any questions about that portion of what I've had to say? Yes, sister.
Our kids are younger. They have 5, 2, and then one on the way. What are maybe some books of the Bible we could start with that are a little more, I can capture their
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I would say you've given a real good scenario for doing a lot of work in the Gospels and taking what we would call one particular story from a portion of the Gospels. You know, just there's going to be a paragraph there. Instead of maybe reading all of John chapter 6, you might say, well, here are these 9 verses. Describe this incident. You know, just read that with them and focus on that incident. Kids will like the historical books really well, too. You're not going to hold their interest with reading a whole bunch of stuff from the law about sacrificing birds in the right way, you know. So just forget that stuff for the time being. They're not going to need that. But to read through, do the same thing with portions of, say, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Samuel, the books of Kings. You know, take segments of it that you can explain. Yeah. I recommend that. And you know, and it's always good to realize too that say you've got a 9-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 2-year-old, you know, suppose that was it. Don't feel like your goal is not to accomplish the same thing in all 4 of them. You know. The 9-year-old is learning the content of the word. The 5-year-old is picking up some basics of it. The 2-year-old has learned to sit still and pay attention to God when he's talking, you know, from his word. He's not learning what the 9-year-old is, and you're not gonna get that to sink in. But he is learning that this is important. We're in the Word of God. Pay attention, you know. And yeah. We reverence God, and this is part of how we do it, you know. We heed his word, and we're listening, even if you're not catching on to a lot from it yet. So to not be unrealistic and think that, well, I've got to be edifying to everybody on an equal level here, you know. No, that's not going to happen. So, and that you can't put that on yourself. It's not realistic. So anything else? All right. Well, I'm not going to say a lot else, partly because I'm running out of steam myself, but I want to say a few things about prayer, and then I'll be done. One of the worst features of many families' habits of family worship is how rather routine and dull one can make prayer for children. I don't know if any of you grew up in a Christian home where the family tried to pray together, but you might have been at risk if you were of hearing what I'd call routine prayers, where everything was simply, you know, God bless them and be with them and take care of them and things like that, and a lack of originality in prayer. One of the things that our boys commented on after they were gone from the home and said, you really helped us learn about prayer, Dad, from this, was that you never communicated the idea that talking to God was routine or unreal or questionable of value or boring. And I accomplished it by just a few main things. And I want to pass these on to you. And much of this emerges from this had a lot to do with why I wrote a book about a praying church, a book about prayer meetings that Wade knows about. I practiced the same thing in teaching churches about prayer meetings. And that is that it doesn't take much digging as a rule for any of us to find out about a couple of things on a daily basis that really have some significant impact, something of great significance happening that we can pray about. And so I would make a habit of bringing to the table people important to us and some real need in their lives, somebody suffering for the faith under persecution, perhaps, hearing about a Chinese pastor imprisoned, or an Iranian pastor on trial who's going to be executed if they find him guilty of something that's merely related to proclaiming the gospel faithfully. We would open up Operation World, a book that tells you, gets you very acquainted with the other nations of the world and their religions and the mission's impact there. I would keep up at least with the news enough to grasp a couple of meaningful things going on to say this is worthy of our attention to pray about, whether it's the president coming down with COVID or a riot that's, you know, tearing a city apart. There's plenty of things in the news to seize your children's attention to pray about. And add to that, just top that off with, go ahead and bring up your own worries, because they know if you're worried about stuff, they can tell. So why not pray about it? We already know you're worried, Dad. Bring that thing to the Lord and say, you know, I need wisdom on this. What this does is this will keep your prayers from deteriorating into merely praying the same words over and over all the time and sounding the same. And by bringing up these categories, even if you brought up just one or two of these things a day, just have something to come with you to say, here's something important I've learned about that we can pray about. Then it will keep children from getting the impression that we only say the same words and pray about trivia. And that went a long way for us. So finally, I'll just add concerning the time, you know, and failure with this and so on. You know, Dad, when you choose a time for family worship, don't do it without your wife's input, because she's around the home and the children more than you are, and she's going to have good judgment on this. So get her input on the thing. But you know what? When you set a time and you fail and you miss your time, even if you miss it often, you remember that verse from the Proverbs about the righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up. He gets back up. It didn't say the righteous man never falls. It said he falls all the time and then he gets back up. He gets back in the race. This is exactly like the rest of your Christian life. You fall on your face and you get back in the race. God never said this has to happen every day anyway. I defy anybody to find a command in the Word of God where he told fathers, you have to read the Scriptures out loud to your children every day. It's not said that you have. This is just a good habit. It's a good idea. You may feel better about yourself, and your self-esteem may go up if you do it every day, but you're not keeping any particular law. And so, you know, and I've told families, I said, and hey, on Sundays, you know, I don't know why any family feels like they have to try to do family worship on a Sunday. Take the day off and get fed by your pastor, you know. You don't need to teach anybody anything from the Word that day. You're already coming here, and we're letting somebody else teach us that day. You already did worship. You're not trying to be a superstar here that meets every spiritual need. You don't need to be. Let it be a day of rest for you, too, on that. But as for the habit, I'm going to skip over a few things here that I had to say. There's that verse. I like that. Don Whitney said this. You know, what a great way to evangelize your children daily. What a great way to provide a regular time for your children to learn the things of God from you. And what a great way to transmit your own core beliefs to your children. What a great way for children to see the ongoing spiritual hunger in their parents. And what a great way just to get your family together on a regular basis. And remember that the effects of family worship, it's a very cumulative thing. By cumulative, I mean this, that you will sit down to do it many a day, and you will get up afterwards and feel like, I just feel like all we did was what we usually do, you know? And I'm not seeing much in the way of results. Well, when you look for results like that, you're being about as mature as a parent that takes his child to the corner of the washroom wall, you know, every day and measures him with a stick to see if he got taller overnight. He didn't, you know. He's going to be the same height today as he was yesterday, in all probability. And you're not thinking soundly if you measure his height every day. And you're not thinking soundly if you measure spiritual growth on a daily basis like that and say, gee, are we doing glorious things here, you know? Did the Spirit of God just beam in the windows in a stunning way and bring revival to everybody? Well, you know what my kids told me when they were long out of the house? They said the cumulative effect of having family worship every day for 2 decades was staggeringly enormous. So So it was like a slow tidal wave that just carried us and shaped our lives. And you have to view it that way. There'll be very few moments when you have that gleaming, shining moment. You'll say, wow, that was life-changing. No. But you do it as a habit, and it'll change everybody's life, for sure. So, been a real blessing to be here with you all. Thanks. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us this Lord's Day and for this church, for your preserving them. I thank you for how you've kept them through this virus crisis and have brought them back together week by week now. Thank you even that this meal they've been able to have today is the first one in a while, and we pray that their fellowship will just increase and in opportunities as this thing passes on by your mercies. Thank you for everyone that ministers here, from the least to the greatest. Every mom that teaches her children the word, every Sunday school teacher that shares the gospel and takes those kids through a curriculum in a classroom here, every nursery worker and worship leader, every person in any phase of ministry, the deacons, I don't even know who they are, but I just thank you for your work in this church and in each member, and pray that all that's been studied today will have lasting fruit in many lives. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dennis, and just let you know that he is available after this, after we leave here. If you have any more questions about anything that he has taught today, as he told you in the first service, that he is going to have an angiogram on Tuesday. He's got some pretty severe blockages that I believe they're going to try to put some stents in, and his doctor told him just last week, said, "Hey, you need to take it easy." And here I am making him preach three different times in four or five hours. So anyway, pray for him. Pray that everything goes well on Tuesday. And again, thank y'all for staying and really learning these great truths of family worship. Well, y'all are dismissed. That is the conclusion here. Remember, he does have some books there in the foyer.